Dear sweetest Father, we sure do thank you for the peace we see right here. Please keep it peaceful a bit longer, if you would. Lord, we know that some crazy stuff may be happening downtown. We'd ask you to watch over whoever's down there and turn the evil away from its purpose, and maybe turn some towards God while you're at it. Lord, we thank you for what we have here in this place. And I'd ask you that you anoint Bert as he brings us a message. We could sure use some of your words in these dark days. Help us to learn and to live them, and help us to touch the world for you in this coming week. We thank you for all you do in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
You give them heaven, brother.
Would you grab that drink? And
you want to use this?
No.
For,
I'll take it. Oh, do you want this?
Well, it's mine.
Oh, in that case. Would you grab that?
That's all right. I took his tallest the other day, too. Looks twice. Like mine.
This drink?
Yes. Would you take that off the stage? And
where do you want it?
I don't know. The garbage sounds really good. Last week when Jonathan was here, I prepared a message, even though I wouldn't be preaching. And I had no idea how appropriate it was going to be, even in my own life, a week later. The name of this message is Truth, a commodity that is in rather short supply these days. The Torah portion that I based this on was Numbers 16 and 17, speaks about Korach. The sins of Korach are many and they are varied. Number one, coveting. Korach was a coveting sort of man. He just was not a happy individual. He was always looking around, seeing other people and desiring what they had. Coveting courted Korach. And this unholy union eventually gave birth to the twins, envy and jealousy. Those two follow coveting where it goes. They are a most vacuous and deadly pair, indeed. If they are not aborted, these two will render a person in 3D, discontent, desperate, and destitute. The second sin of Korach was Lashon Hara, evil speech. Paul speaks about three types of evil speech. One is gossip, one is maligning, and one is malicious maligning. And they are an ascending order of evil. Gossip is just talking about stuff. I refer to it as flapping gums disease. It is most notable out on the plains where the wind blows and your gums just get to flapping and you got to talk about something. Maligning is, well, it's maligning. It's speaking about a person poorly. Malicious maligning is speaking about them with the purpose of hurting them. All three will hurt, but that latter one, you're desiring to hurt somebody, and so you're spreading rumors about them. You're casting aspersions. There's little innuendos. You imply things that leave a person that is listening to you with only one inference they can draw. That, of course, is the worst. You are assassinating someone's character. And you're doing it in a way that there's no defense. The problem is that we listen. We constantly listen. And we ought not to. And there's a way to stop this kind of stuff. It's relatively simple. It really is. gossip, maligning, and malicious maligning will die on the vine if it has no ear that will listen. People will get tired of doing it if everybody they go up to says, wait a minute, have you talked to that person yet? No. Well, then shut up. I don't have anything to talk to you about, and walk away. Well, eventually that maligner, that gossip will stop. It has to. You're sowing seeds, but the wind takes the seeds away. The three D's are never satisfied dwelling alone, and they seek out and gather other people, causing them to join them on this road to destruction. And it leads others to sin. Your sin, if you are involved in this, is even greater because, as the scriptures say, seek not many of you to be a teacher, you will incur a stricter judgment. You will not only be judged for the things that you say, but you will be judged for the things that you entice others to say. If you drag them along on this road to destruction. Korach accuses Moshe of initiating his own leadership. One of the reasons that Yeshua declares, I do nothing on my own initiative. He's lining himself up with Moshe many times in the New Covenant. Korach is accusing him of setting himself up as the leader of Israel. Numbers chapter 16, verse 3, you have gone too far, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them. The Lord is in their midst. Why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Now, those words are true. Knesset Yisrael, the assembly of Israel, was indeed holy. The assembly of Israel all heard God. We all saw the luminescent cloud. We all experienced God at the base of Sinai. It's all true. But his conclusion, of course, is false. You know, you've gone too far. You set yourself up as something apart from the rest. The whole congregation is holy, not just you. Sin caused the sin of coveting. Korach coveted Moshe's position. And that sin caused a root of bitterness, which produced a heart of stone in Korach. And this Medusa effect spread throughout the people of Israel, spread like wildfire. Moses reveals Korach's coveting in Numbers chapter 16, verses 9 through 10. Is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? Are you seeking the priesthood also? You're already a Levi. Now you want to be a Kohen? Aren't you happy with being a Levi? It is also apparent that Korach went after Aharon, the brother of Moshe, and Moses gets real angry at the accusation of nepotism, that he would appoint his brother since he appointed himself, now I will appoint my brother also, blah, blah. And Moses is just livid. Lord, do not accept their offering. Korach's sin was fomented in two cesspools of discontent. First, he was not happy with what God made him and wanted more. What God had made him was insufficient. He was ambitious. And the second part that corrupted and caused his heart to turn to stone was his inability to accept the truth and the consequences of his own actions. Moshe indeed did not choose himself. It was quite obvious that God told Moses to do many things, quote, that the people would know that I have sent you. There were numerous times when the Lord told Moses to do things specifically so that Israel would know that Moshe was the one chosen by God, so there wouldn't be any question about the matter. He accused Moses of not leading them or not taking them in to a land flowing with milk and honey. Moshe had been faithful to lead the people to the land flowing with milk and honey. We chose not to enter. You can lead a horse to water, but there is nothing you can do to make that horse drink. The Lord led Moses to lead us to the land flowing with milk and honey. We chose to believe evil spies and to fear what God had already conquered. God had put the fear of Israel into the people who inhabited the land. They were afraid of us. And yet we wouldn't go in because we were afraid of them. Amazing. Moses could not bring us in, for we would not enter. But Korach made the people feel better by convincing them that Moses was the one who was to blame. Therefore, they were innocent. Therefore, they could feel good about themselves. It's not true, but delusion is oftentimes quite cathartic. You just makes you feel better. We are seeing this play out every single day in this country. It is astonishing to me. I'm a Jew. There are many things about my people that are most blessed. There are many things about my people that are completely stupid. And I have absolutely no trouble in differentiating between those things. I don't feel the necessity to defend my people's stupidity. I don't feel the necessity to defend my stupidity. When I do something stupid, I am the very first one, typically, Mary's not awake, to declare.
Yes, I am.
You can't fix this. This was stupid. I have no trouble referring to myself in such a fashion. Well, I already mentioned that. This would be the Bert and Mary part of the show. Extraordinary. In any event, where was I? Because anyone have any Valium? I like honesty. I like truth. I like reality. If I behave in a way that is ignorant, I want to fix that so that I don't do it again. I don't want to continue making the same mistakes. So in order to fix something, you first have to admit the fact that you're wrong. Because if you don't accept the fact that you're wrong, you won't try to fix something. Why fix it if it works? So the first thing in learning, the first aspect of the teachable spirit is to be able to accept, I don't know everything. To be able to realize and accept the fact that you are ignorant in a certain area. Now, ignorance means you don't know something. Stupid is you know it and still do it wrong. You can't fix that. Ignorance is relatively simple to fix. A little bit of information, a little bit of training, poof, you're no longer ignorant. These days, the sin of Korach is manifesting itself, and we're seeing the fruit of it. Everywhere you turn, we're seeing the fruit of Korach, death and destruction. Nobody's happy with who they are. Everybody wants to be something else. Apparently, God made a lot of mistakes. He made a bunch of people who ain't who they are. There's somebody else locked in this other person's body. And we're just seeing the fruit. And the fruit is death. The fruit is destruction. Now, was God aware of what Korach was saying? Of course. So why did he allow a lie to be spoken and spread about Moshe? Why does he allow such behavior? He eventually fixes it. Why not fix it early? It's my belief that it was to thin the herd. It was a test, and we failed again. He allowed Korach to speak to see who would listen, who would believe, who would follow the lie and not the truth. It's happening today. God says he sends strong delusion upon the people. Just before the revelation of the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, the beast, the antichrist, whatever you want to call him. He has many names, same guy. But just before that, there will be a spirit of strong delusion that he will send upon the people in order that they might believe a lie. It's a test. It's a precipitation agent. You know, there are certain chemicals that if you put a drop into water, it is a precipitating agent, and all of a sudden solids will start to precipitate out of the water, and you'll end up with X amount, however hard your water is, at the bottom. You'll see the calcium, you'll see the salts, you'll see the solids as they precipitate out. That's how water softeners work. Truth is like a precipitating agent. It separates out those who will believe it from those who will believe the spirit of delusion, strong delusion, and who believe a lie. And frankly, lies are a little easier to believe than truth. Korach and those he convinced perished before the people, and they went down to Sheol alive. Bad day. Bad day at Black Rock. Those who were left were terrified, believing that the ground would then open up and swallow them as well, because they had walked along with Korach. They also believed the lie. But the ground didn't open up. They were saved. There would have been no further trouble for those men and women. But they couldn't leave it alone. All of a sudden, thousands began to grumble and perpetuate the sin of Korach. And they come up to Moshe the next day to give him yet another earful. And all of a sudden, God sends a plague. The first ones he just swallowed up. They went to Sheol alive. These he sends a plague to, and many die. Interestingly enough, one of the people being accused, Aaron, the scriptures have an interesting way of saying what happened. And Aaron took his stand between the living and the dead. The dead are piling up from this plague. The living are over here. All of a sudden, Aaron, the high priest, stands between the living and the dead and makes a petition to God. And the plague is checked. It stopped. Many died, but many were left alive. It was a clear affirmation that Aharon was God's choice for the high priesthood. And it was foreshadowing another high priest who would also take his stand between man and death. Moshe and Aharon are both types and figures for the Mashiach. There are many types and figures because Messiah fulfills many roles. He is king, he is prophet, he is priest. And so there are many who have to be used to foreshadow his person. The Lord affirms Aaron one more time, because apparently the Lord knows the thoughts and the intents of people's hearts, and apparently the people were still not convinced. And so he tells Moshe to instruct the people, get 12 rods, you know, walking staffs, you've seen them. Take a tree limb, carve it down, carve a little face in it. Get 12 of them, and I will choose. I'll be the one who chooses. The 12 rods are gathered, each bearing the name of the head of each tribe, and the one that buds or sprouts is the one I have chosen, the Lord says. It is most interesting that even after Korach and his followers were dispatched, and even after the plague is checked by God's choice, Aaron, God gives more signs to affirm his choice. Chooses the one whose rod would bud or sprout, which was Aaron's, one yet again affirming him. God explains all of this redundancy. Numbers chapter 17, verse 5. He declares that this is to lessen those who will speak against you. That is scary and bothersome to me. To lessen, not stop. With everything we saw, the grumbling still didn't stop. It was lessened. That is disappointing. How many times would we have to see? How many times would we have to hear? How many times would we have to experience the presence of God before we would finally say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The same criticism of my people can continue today. We have still, it's still the same. Nothing changed. We have seen so many miracles. Israel itself is a miracle. It is a miracle. The Six-Day War. Come on. We were surrounded, outnumbered 100-1. I don't care how much training you have. 100-1, those odds stink. You are not going to survive. Not only did we survive, not only did we win, we got a Shabbos in. And 6 days, Israel fought. And on the seventh day, Israel rested.
Amen.
Unbelievable. 6 days to win a war in which we were surrounded and outnumbered 100-1, and we got Jerusalem. You don't see the hand of God in that? How is it possible to not see something supernatural in this? The ruler of Baghdad raining down missiles. The war ends on Shushan Purim. It's unbelievable. People, Nez Gadol Hayapo, a great miracle has happened here. It comes from Hanukkah, which meant, and is supposed to be Nez Gadol Hayasham. A great miracle has happened there. But here, all of a sudden, we are seeing, and everybody is coming out after the all-clear siren, after the war is over. And that's all you heard on people's lips after that war. Nesgadol hayapo. Young, old, secular, religious, everybody. 3 weeks later, everything's back to normal. Nothing's changed, nothing. I can tell you this, apparently Lashon Hara, evil speech, will continue and persist until the Lord returns. And in the end of days, it will reach a fevered pitch that will, it will stagger the mind of a believer. And it's what fuels the love of many growing cold, isn't it? Persecution happens, the love of many becomes cold. It's not a hatred, it becomes an indifference. I don't care. Hate and love are both hot emotions. They are passions. When they become cold, it becomes indifference. Hate is not the opposite of love. Indifference is the opposite of love and hate. Love and hate, they mingle together. You can love and hate somebody 6-7 times in the same day. That's just, they mingle together. Indifference, however, is something precisely opposite to love or hate, which are strong passions. Indifference is a complete disregard. I don't care. Live, die, why do I care? That's the opposite of love. Little side note about this rod that budded or sprouts. Many read this and miss the significance. You have these 12 dead rods. They're just wood. There's no life in them. They were taken off dead trees. The dead wooden staff that starts to bud, that starts to blossom. In other words, life from death. The one whose rod becomes alive again, the one whose rod is resurrected, that's the one I choose. God is clearly revealing that he is Mikor Chaim, the very source, the fountainhead of life. Yeshua used the sign of life from death to reveal that God had sent him as well. Yeshua spoke to Martha after Lazarus died. Your brother will rise again. Yeah, I know. No. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me will live even if he dies. Yeshua calls out to Lazarus, and Lazarus comes out of the grave. Life from death. That which was dead began to sprout. It budded. It rose up, and it walked out of the grave. And it's very significant that it was on the fourth day. And it pained Yeshua to have to wait because he loved Lazarus and he loved his two sisters. And to see them in grief broke his heart. He knew what was coming, but it was still hard for him to wait. Why did he wait till the fourth day? Why not? Why even go? Speak a word. He did it with the centurion. Just speak a word. Get up. Why does he wait 4 days? Because amongst the Jews, it was believed this. A man who's dead has 3 days. His neshama will hover above that person. Okay? For instance, if this message is incorrect and God strikes me dead, my neshama will hover above this lifeless body for 3 days. On the fourth day, it leaves. It was believed that before the fourth day comes, anybody can resurrect someone. They can be resurrected by themselves, if you will. The neshama, the breath of life, can go back in and they can get up. But on the fourth day, no one can resurrect someone who's been dead for 4 days. And that's why Yeshua waits 4 days. Because now it couldn't be an accident. It couldn't be serendipity. It couldn't be happenstance, a coincidence. It had to be God if it was done on the fourth day. And that's the significance of telling us about the fourth day. It's extraordinarily important. In John 17, Yeshua's high priestly prayer for his followers is given. And he asks his father, I don't want you to take them out of the world. He wants us in the world, but not of it. If he wanted us out of the world, we'd be out of the world. Up until this point, I have been invincible. No weapon formed against me has prospered. Every single person who has tried to kill me has failed. Been unsuccessful. There are so many times I should have died and I haven't died. We're like Paul. Right up until the time we die, we're absolutely invincible. Snake bit, shipwrecked, stoned, nothing. You couldn't keep that boy down. No matter what you did, he got back up. Until the day he was done. The day that I am done with what God has given me to do is the day I'll die. That day has already been written. There is an appointed time for it. Just like there was an appointed time to be born, there is an appointed time. We translate it season, but that's not the proper translation. It's moed, appointed time to die. And that's when I'm done with what God has given me to do or forsake what God has given me to do. I'm to be in the world, but not of it. I am to be light and salt. What does that mean? I am supposed to illuminate darkness. I am supposed to speak truth. I am supposed to stand against evil and preserve salt, righteousness. It's okay to be angry. God's angry all the time. I hate evil all day long. Well, I won't be godlike. I hate it too. And the more I see it, the more I hate it. Because it's destructive, and I'm watching it destroy what I love. And so I hate it. And it's okay to hate it. In fact, I'm called to hate it. I'm not called to love evil. I'm called to hate evil. Unfortunately, we get the people and evil mixed up. And then all of a sudden, we start hating people. I hate homosexuality. I think it's foul. It's despicable. It's horrible. It's disgusting. I don't hate homosexuals. I hate what they do. If you can't make that distinction, see me for prayer. You're brain dead. You got a lot of trouble. Whoever taught you how to think, taught you how to think poorly. And so you can't process information correctly. The scriptures are very clear. You're called to hate evil, just like God. But God doesn't hate the people who do evil. In fact, he came and died for them while they were yet sinners. He didn't wait till we cleaned up. He came while we were still haters of him. If God can make the distinction, why can't we? It's very simple. It's not all that difficult. There are things I do I hate. I loathe. Honesty. You look in the mirror that is God's word, and it reveals you. Not as you see you, but as God sees you. Keep the good stuff, shed the bad stuff. There you go, it's pretty simple. How did this sanctification, this being in the world but not of it, we're separated out of the world yet we're still in it. It's a sanctification of sorts. And how does it take place according to Yeshua? Verse 17 of John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word begins the transformation process by revealing to us the truth. What was the truth that God revealed to me through a most blessed man that I had to walk some 5,000-6,000 miles to finally meet? What did he reveal to me that I couldn't receive from anyone else? You're a sinner. You're wretched. And you need to get right with God. He wasn't the first person to tell me that, but he was the only person who could tell me that and me hear it and desire to do what he said. What must I do to be saved? God's word begins the transformation process by revealing the truth. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't try to mitigate anything. He laid it out real straight. It's what I love about Marines. They're not very diplomatic. I don't need diplomacy. I want truth. I want honesty. I want reality. He was a Marine drill sergeant. But although God's word begins this process by revealing the truth, just having a knowledge of the truth does not ensure we will walk in it. And therefore, God gave us another comforter, Menachem, one of the names of Messiah, be'ivrit in Hebrew. He said, I give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. This Spirit will help you walk in the path of truth laid out in the word. It'll be the power that will allow you to walk in a path of truth. Chapter 16 of John, verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. This will reveal it. Holy Spirit, move you into it. And truth will clarify the image of God, both the image that we are able to see, because yes, we can see images of God. We all have gotten a glimpse of the Lord. But also the image of God in which we were created. The Word of God will clarify, dust off that image. And the old man will be mortified and be resurrected as this new creature in which the author, the stamp of God is more clearly recognized. God's word and spirit will keep us on a path of life, a path that is revealed in truth. We'll actually be transformed. We will actually desire to look like him. The difference between birth BC before Messiah and the birth of today is I wouldn't even begin to explain it to you. There's no words. Those in my yearbook, it was written, Bert Yellen, the guy least likely to be a rabbi. When my friends from Brooklyn found out that I was a rabbi, two dropped dead. Three went completely bonkers and had a psychotic incident He's still in Bellevue Hospital. Nobody could believe it. Bert couldn't even believe it. Truth is in real short supply these days. A couple of weeks ago, I declared a very simple truth. When the love of God is abandoned, the love of the truth will very, very soon follow. Because truth is not, as the world declares, a matter of opinion. Truth stands regardless of whether or not anybody accepts it or not. The truth stands because he is the God of truth. And since he stands apart from the creation, the truth that dwells in him is also apart from the creation and exists whether the creation acknowledges truth or doesn't. It is completely irrelevant to the existence of truth. And I'll tell you this, the more we depart from God and the more we depart from his truth, the more we can see that his truth is actually real, because we're just dropping like a rock every time we take another step away from God. And so the truth of his word is being lifted up and verified. The rod of truth will budden us. It will take root. It will grow, and it will bring forth fruit. And they will know you by your fruit. You will speak truth. When the river, living waters flow, they refresh and bring life to all they touch. I'm going to close it out here. Truth is reality. Reality is most often harsh, rendered in stark landscapes. It's not often pleasant. Delusion serves to color those stark landscapes in softer, more pastel hues. The scene is more pleasant to gaze upon, but it is less real. It is a rare individual indeed who is not influenced by delusion. The prophets were of such an ilk, and it's precisely why they were killed. They were all killed because the people yelled out, "Don't mess up my painting. I have an idea of who we are, where we are, and why we are. Don't mess that up." And when they did, people rose up and killed them. They didn't like the truth. Nobody likes the truth today, neither. To a warrior, there is no greater weapon than truth. Real-time information on your enemy and the true nature of your situation is called gathering intelligence. I love that phrase. You go out and you gather intellect, and you become what? Smarter. You become more aware. You are actually harvesting intelligence. And the more intel you have, the less of the picture is left to your imagination. Real-time information, reality, has no substitute. There are many things that God has ordained that are not pleasant, but they are necessary. We are seeing many of them displayed today. It is a vexation to the soul to be aware of what's going on. It hurts. It's not pleasant. There were times in the history of the world that were more gentle times, when peace prevailed. King Solomon's temple comes to mind. Most of the history of man been shrouded by a cloud. Since the fall, what do we have? Death, pain, sorrow, tears, all the things that the Lord says there will be no more of in Revelation 22. When the curse is finally dispatched, when it evaporates, then there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more death, no more tears. To the one who walks in this world, those words are singularly the most sublime we can read. It's almost unimaginable. Too good to be true. We are in the midst of a purging that will profoundly change how mankind is rendered. In some, the light will dim as the darkness encroaches. They will be rendered in blacks and whites as all vestiges of the image of God are removed. In others, the light will increase and the colors will become more vibrant. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but at a sunrise or as a sunset, as the light gets less in intensity, all the colors disappear. Colors can only be rendered in an intensity of light. And as the light dims, the landscape takes almost a black and white kind of look. And as the light dims, some will be rendered in these shades of gray. Others will have a light that the world doesn't know about, a light not outside, but a light inside that makes you glow. And the image of God will be revealed. Let his light increase in you. Don't let yourself be swept up in this tide of hatred and rage that is sweeping across our nation. What is happening is a shanda. It's a horror. We are being played like a fiddle. Yep. And the one who plays us is a master. Yep. Master. He's been doing this forever. He is the Paganini. We're being manipulated. We're being told this group wants to do this. This group wants to do this. We have people we have set up. Some guy has a summit with some folk over here, and the other side gets all riled up. You're getting played. This is standard fare for con men, liars and thieves. And there's only one way to stop it. Just to stop it. Try every single spirit to see if it's of God. Think critically about everything you hear. Don't just believe stuff. My God, you'll end up, you'll own every bridge in and out of New York City. Try every spirit. Become a cynic. Test everything you hear for veracity. Take the time to look it up. Don't just get, these things are being said in order to upset you. They are being said in a way that will upset you. And the people doing it are masters at it. Don't let them. You are in the world, but you are not of it. And don't let the world pull you back in. Because then you will no longer be in it and not of it. You'll be in it and of it. And your witness for God will die with you. Walk circumspectly. Cease clearly those areas in you that are not right and conform your behavior to the word of God. You will have little time left to analyze the faults of others, for seeing yourself in the light of truth and conforming ourselves to God is not just a job. That's a career. But it's got a great 401k plan. Amen. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you, and I thank you, Father, that you have left us in this world and told us to not be of it. With man, that is impossible, but with you, all things are possible, for you have given us the Spirit of truth that who will lead and guide us into all truth. Open our ears, Lord God, that we might hear and we might do. In Yeshua's name, amen.